All right, well, hello, everyone. I'm really glad that you're here, and I hope that you are doing well. My name is Jonathan Gluck. I'm one of the elders here at Mosaic Church, and I have the privilege of overseeing our worship ministry. And one of the things I love the most about being the pastor of worship here is those times when we get to gather together on Sunday mornings and just worship our Lord in a time of singing praises to him. And I have so missed that. I really have. This time of quarantine has just been, it's been way too long, but we are so close to being out of it. And as of the time of recording this video, Pastor Tad has already put out a video explaining our reopening procedures. Our first day back is June 7th. So if you haven't seen that video already, maybe after you're done watching this, head on over to our Facebook page and watch that video so you can get all the details and all of the pertinent information about how we are opening back up and gathering together again on June 7th. And speaking of Pastor Tad, you know, he has been away this week, spending some much-needed time with his family, and because of that, he has asked me to preach today. And I always jump at the opportunity to do that because I love preaching God's word, and this text specifically is going to be a fun one, a challenging one, and it's a really convicting one. What we do here at Mosaic Church, if you don't know this already, is we preach through books of the Bible. So if you've been following along with us for a couple of weeks during this time of quarantine, you know that we are in the book of Hebrews. Pastor Tad just finished chapter 5 last week, so I'm starting Hebrews chapter 6. And now some of you, if you're watching this, your ears probably just perked up a little bit at Hebrews chapter 6. Or if you were like me, maybe you've read this text a few times and maybe it brought more questions and thoughts than application. Maybe you didn't quite know what to make of it. Well, my goal here is as we work through this text of Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 12, that it will be clear that it'll be God honoring and glorifying, and that ultimately we will see the application of it and how it pertains to our lives currently. But before we go any further, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you, and God, we come to you right now just praying for this time of hearing from your word. God, I pray that I can be clear. God, that I pray that I can just be honoring to you, to the truth of your word, the way that you divinely inspired the author of Hebrews to write this to his audience, and how this now applies to us in present day. So Father, be with me. God, I pray that I decrease and you increase. God, that this is your truth, not my truth. This is your word, not my word. So God, I pray that I honor you and glorify you in that. And I pray that your spirit moves in the hearts of those that are hearing it and brings about conviction and repentance where needed. We love you and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's go ahead and get going. Hebrews chapter 6, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. It says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that falls on it often and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed and its end is to be burned. And though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to show the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. All right, now that we've read the entire passage, what I want to do is I want to take us back through that, and I'm going to split this up into three different sections. Okay, what I'm going to do is first we're going to look at verses 1 through 3, and then we're going to spend a little bit more time in verses 4 through 8, and then finally we're going to wrap it up with verses 9 through 12. Now, verses 1 through 3, the author is calling his audience to move on to maturity. So let's look at those verses again and dig a little deeper there. So it says in verses 1 through 3, therefore let us leave the elementary doctrines of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. This we will do if God permits. So the writer of Hebrews is calling his audience to move on to maturity, to go from the basic understanding and principles that are first taught to new believers. Now, there's something very important that we need to see here, and that is how verse 1 starts. Verse 1 starts with the word, therefore. And now in Scripture, when you're reading in context, which is what you should always be doing, by the way, always read in context. When you see that word, you need to stop and ask yourself, I laugh at this, you need to ask yourself, what is the therefore there for, right? That's like a hermeneutical dad joke. I wish I could take credit for that one, but I really can't. Anyway, it's really important because it ties in and clarifies the statements that came before it. So in this case, we don't have to look any further than chapter 5, verse 12, when he says, for by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles. So what he's saying there is, you've been at this for a while, but the foundation is not there. You should be able to teach this to someone, but you still need to go back and understand it from the very beginning. The author's not saying that you move away from your need of the foundation. He's saying you need the foundation there first, and then the maturity is built on top of that. And now, when I first started my job here in town, I work at the music store here in town, if you didn't know. Now, as I'm the general manager there now, but when I first started, I was a guitar teacher. You know, I gave guitar lessons mostly to younger kids. You know, they'd start around ages 8 or 9, and they would come in with absolutely no understanding and no foundation of music theory, of even something. I mean, you'd see them come in, and they're holding the guitar like this. It's like some giant kind of toy that they have no idea how to use yet, and it's super awkward, and they go and like try and sit down with it like this, and that's where I'd always start. I'd say, okay, here's how you hold the instrument. It's actually built to sit really nicely on your lap. So I'd show them, this is how you hold on to it. When they understood that, I'd say, okay, here are the strings. These are the names of the strings. Once they knew that, then we can move on to, okay, this is how you tune those strings. They get that, then it's like, okay, this is where your left hand, this is where your right hand goes. This is how you start to play these exercises that are going to build up the strength in your hands that you need. You're going to form the calluses on your fingertips that are going to help you get the best sound possible. And the awesome thing that I would see, and I saw this for years, I missed teaching, honestly, but a year from there, like when they would first start and know nothing, and a year later, those students that took those basic principles and held on to them, a year later, I would see them at our Christmas recitals, and I mean just mind blown. A year ago, they had no idea how to even hold the instrument, and here they are now on a stage in front of 300 people just killing it, playing Jingle Bell Rock. And it's like all it took was to hold on to those basic understandings, and then you grow from there. So maybe you can say that you've been a Christian for years at this point, but you still kind of struggle with understanding the basic principles. I'd see some students that kind of had the same similar thing. They would come in and they'd be, you know, maybe like 18, 19, late teens, early 20s. And they would come in and they're trying to play these really hard and intricate pieces. And I'm just like, yeah, that's really cool, but we'll get there. But do you realize that your guitar is out of tune right now? Do you realize that you're not even holding it properly? You're not even going to be able to reach those notes that you're going for like that. Maybe you're wondering, what does maturity in Christ even look like? Well, what has God commanded us to do? Well, he's commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations, right? The Great Commission. So we should be in his word. We should be in prayer. We should be serving the local church. We should be generous with what God has given us. We should be in community with other believers. These are all things, these are all practices, these are foundational things and things that are that we need to understand in order to grow in our maturity of Christ. Now, maturity in Christ is not an overnight process, though. It's going to take time. It's going to be difficult. You need people to walk alongside you in that, because maturity in Christ comes with time and faithful obedience to the commands of the Lord. Maturity in Christ comes with time and the faithful obedience to the commands of the Lord. And now we look at verse 3, and it says, "And this we will do if God permits." So it's God that is going to grow us. Ultimately, it is God that gives the growth and maturation that we need. If we look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 6 through 7, it says, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants or he who waters is anything, but only God gives the growth." Well, how do I know that God is going to continue to grow me and continue to mature me? How am I going to know that I'm going to continue to mature in the faith? Philippians 1:6, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." If you are saved, then God will never stop working on you and will never stop growing you until the day that Christ returns. You can be assured of that. So maturity in Christ will come in time and with faithful obedience to his commands. Now, this next section of scripture, we're moving on here. We're getting into verses 4 through 8. And I feel like I need to preface this right now. I know this particular passage, verses 4 through 8, is often used to make the claim that you can or cannot lose your salvation. This is a much debated topic, and I will address it, but I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time on it, because while it's an interesting topic, it undermines the authorial intent of the passage when you're reading Hebrews chapter 6 in context with the surrounding chapters. So let's address the theological elephant in the room right now, and we'll move on. My card's on the table. I do not believe that this passage of Scripture is saying that you can lose your salvation. I don't believe that's what it's saying. After studying the Scriptures and consulting the work of theologians who have had many years and a lot of published work on this subject, it is clear that there are two distinct kinds of people being talked about. Those who are saved and those who, while in outward appearance may look like it, are actually not saved. I pray that this will be clear. And as well as the truth of the verses about the dangers of having an apathetic faith. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. It says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." Now, if you remember, like I said, two distinct kinds of people, and we can see this in verse 7. It says, "For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives blessing from God." Then it mentions another type that drinks the rain that often falls on it, but it produces not a useful crop, but thorns and thistles. There are two distinct lands, one that bears a crop useful, that is the believers, and one that produces the thorns and thistles. Now, it's obvious, and we know that the useful crop is the believers. That is the land that is being talked about. Those that produce the useful crop are the ones that belong to Christ. The others are those in the text that describe the ones who have once been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, tasted the goodness of the word of God, but have fallen away. Have you ever seen anything like that before? I know I have in my life personally seen people that all outward appearance would very much look like followers of Jesus. And then sometime down the road, I don't see them anymore. And then if I bump into them, "Hey, haven't seen you in like a long time, like, how's it going? What's going on? You know, what's God doing in your life right now?" And literally heard people say like, "Oh, well, yeah, you know, I tried the church thing for a while. You know, I did it, but it's just not for me. I've got more important stuff that I've just got to focus on right now." I've actually heard, like, people have said that to me. And it just breaks my heart because it's like, hey, you were there. Like, you were there. You were in community. You were doing these things, and now you're not. In your heart, you're just like, no, it's not for me. And that, as a pastor, that just hurts so hard to hear that. I mean, not as a pastor, just a believer, that just is hard to hear. To see that someone is right there, and then one day they're just not. They're so close, but just never took that step. I think of it like this. We have imagine Imagine that it's the summer in Florida right now, and let's say it's late July, early August. What does it feel like outside? It's hot, right? Like, it is just gross, disgusting hot out there. It's like 115% humidity, and like, if you've got to get in your car, like, you just choke because the air is so hot and thick. It's just really bad. But let's say that you and a friend of yours get invited to a mutual friend's house. This is how I see this. And as you and your friend are making your way to the house of your mutual friend that you both have been invited to, your friend gets there before you. And you make your way down the street, and you pull into the driveway, and you park your car, and you're making your way up to the front of the house, and you're standing up on the porch, and then you walk to the threshold of the door, and you knock. And the owner of the home opens the door. What do you feel a lot of the times when that happens? You feel that little bit of a breeze from the inside of the home that's really cool and really refreshing, and it kind of just lightly hits you. And you feel that little bit of relief from the hot nastiness that's behind you. So then the owner of the home sees you and he invites you in. And you say, I think I'm good right here. And the owner of the home is like, well, I've invited you over to my home, not to stand at the threshold of my front door. Won't you come in? I mean, and it's really hot outside. Don't you want to be inside here and let me close the door? And you be comfortable in here with me and your friend who's already here? Like, don't you want that? And you just say, no, I can see it, you know, and I can kind of feel it. I get a sense of what it's like in there, and I think I'm good right here. So close. But you didn't actually take the step to go inside of the home. Man, I fear, brothers and sisters, that there are many, just as Matthew 7 says, that there are many that will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name, and didn't we do many great and mighty works in your name? And the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. This is the danger of proximity Christianity. You can be close to God, but never. And you maybe even experience like just the common grace of God. You experience maybe just like the conviction of his word. You know, it's you start to feel that, and but then you never fully take that step of surrendering your life over to the Lord. And that's the danger, because mere proximity in, or excuse me, mere participation in Christian community only brings you to a mere proximity to God. Mere participation in Christian community brings only a mere proximity to God. So if someone has tasted and seen the goodness of God and his word and still rejects him, that is who has fallen away. That is who the text is talking about, that has fallen away. Those who will be, as our text says, impossible to restore to repentance, because they would need Christ crucified again. And that already happened. And they rejected it. They have spent their life rejecting it. Now, the writer of Hebrews mentions someone later on in his book that matches this description really well. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 15, it says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it in tears. Esau, so unholy, spending his life turning away, even though he cries in anguish, he still cannot find a way to genuinely repent before the Lord. Now, we do not know where that point is. The Lord knows. But just like your friend, whose threshold you're standing on, will only leave the front door of his home open to you for a time before he closes it. And your days will only be so long before your life is required of you. And then there will be no more chances for repentance. This is definitely the hardest thing that I have ever said while preaching. You have before you only two options, according to this text. Repent and be redeemed, or reject and fall away. Repent and be redeemed, or reject and fall away. Now, two distinct kinds of people. We've talked about the one whose hardened heart continues to spend their life rejecting the Lord and the promises that he gives us. But what about the land that produces a useful crop and receives the blessing of the Lord? Those are the ones who are in Christ. So if that is you, praise God and take heart and know that you have a great assurance that the Lord will keep you and sustain you. John 10:28, it says, I give them eternal life and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Another promise that we find in 1 John 5, starting verse 12, it says, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And then possibly one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, for sure, but maybe in all of the Bible, because it's so reassuring, and I feel like I have this in every single sermon I have preached at Mosaic so far. Romans 8:38, for I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Man, take heart in that. Praise God, take heart in that. If the Lord has you in his hands, no one is snatching you away from him. The Lord will not fumble and accidentally drop you and lose you. He's not careless or reckless. Sorry. He is just and faithful to save and keep those who call on the name of the Lord. Great assurance in that. Now, let's look at the last three verses of our text today, Hebrews 6, 9 through 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the author of Hebrews closes his warnings against apostasy, which started back in chapter 5 and is carried on through verse 12 in chapter 6, by saying that though we speak in this way, in your case, beloved, which is the loved, those of Christ, the little children of God, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. He's saying, I know what I said, and it was hard for some of you to hear that. Now, in the case of his audience, he feels sure of better things that belong to salvation. This meaning that there is evidence that he sees that there are those who love the name of the Lord and are serving the saints, the church. But it is the author's desire that all would show the same earnestness. The author said that the author said the hard things that needed to be said to those who needed to hear it with the hope that they would not be sluggish, but be imitators of those whose faith and patience have a lasting endurance. And now there's a real problem in our culture today with the truth. Our culture today portrays the truth as something that is subjective. But the word of God that we stand on as believers, that is our ultimate authority, is objective truth because God himself is truth. So when the objective word of God and the subjective truth of the world come head to head, they really collide, and we see how different those ideas really are. The world says that if someone disagrees with you, they have an opinion that's different from yours, that you don't like it, then you need to not even listen to it and give any consideration to it whatsoever. But God's word tells us in Psalm 141, 5, that let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is an oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. And the world says, you do you, I'll do me. As long as you accept me and what I'm doing, I'll accept you and what you're doing. But Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6 says, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. If you love your neighbor, you will not guard them from the truth, no matter how hard it may be for them to hear it. If you love your neighbor, you will not guard them from the truth, no matter how hard it may be for them to hear it. Real Christ-centered, God-glorifying love for your neighbor always says the hard things, but with humility and gentleness. Now, as I'm wrapping up here, this passage, this text, everything that I have been saying here is focused heavily on the dangers of what happens to those who have a lackadaisical, apathetic faith, those that have no desire to move on to maturity in Christ, those who are fine with hearing about God but not hearing from God, those who are fine with going to church but not being the church. Those who are fine with visiting a biblical community but not living in a biblical community. This is the hardest passage of Scripture that I have ever preached. So far, anyway. And if anything I have said hits you in a way that hurts or is uncomfortable, please know that my desire is not to hurt you, but in love to warn you so that you can be imitators of those whose faith and patience inherit the promises of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. And God, as hard as your word can be, sharper than any two-edged sword, and God, just piercing straight to our hearts, God, we need the hard truth. We need the hard truth, and we need to understand at times, Lord, that we don't know what's best. You know what is best. God, that we should take seriously the warnings of what it means to just be in your proximity, but not be with you. God, I pray for everyone who has heard this today. God, I pray that it glorifies you and it honors you because this is your word. God, I pray that the Spirit is just moving in those. And God, and if people are feeling that conviction right now, that maybe they have not pressed on in maturity in the faith, but God, that they have just struggled with the basic principles for years, God, there is no shame in reaching out to somebody and saying, hey, I need help. Because our pride is not worth eternal separation from you. So Father, I pray that those who hear this and who are feeling that conviction of the Holy Spirit, God, that they wouldn't suppress the truth and unrighteousness, but God, that they would repent. God, that if they need help, they would know that there is a community, that there is a church of believers here that would love them and come alongside them and be with them and help them press on to maturity in Christ. We love you, we praise you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.